Genesis chapter number 23. Genesis chapter number 23, as we continue on our series in the book of Genesis. We've had many, many different firsts, and this morning we are going to look at another first, as Abraham says goodbye to Sarah. Abraham says goodbye to Sarah. Here in Genesis chapter number 3, we're going to continue on as we look at Abraham's life, and we've had the privilege of watching him walk through many peaks and valleys of a life that was well lived. We saw him leave his homeland with his wife to walk with God by faith. We witnessed the successes and even some failures. We've seen him experience the joy of childbirth, and even last week we saw as he reached the pinnacle of faith and obedience by willing to offer up his own son in the will of the Lord. Abraham's life has been filled with the best and worst that life can dish out. This chapter takes into depths the looks of the valley of the shadow of death. And here I think as we look at this and we watch Abraham here, we can see how to react when tragedy happens in our life. Sarah passes away in this passage of scripture, and we see how Abraham reacts to this, and there's much we can learn about, and there's much we can learn about when it comes to death, and much we can learn about when it comes to how to react and how us that remain here on this earth should act and how we should continue on living. We're gonna read the whole chapter, and I'm gonna give you some details as we are reading, and then we're gonna preach the message, Abraham says goodbye to Sarah. Here in Genesis chapter 23, verse number 1, it says, "And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah." Say, Pastor, what's the first beginning or the first here that you find in the book of Genesis? It's right here in verse number 1. This is the first time and only time in all the Bible where it tells the woman's age when she died. So I know sometimes some ladies' age is like a guarded secret, but here you got Moses is writing this, and he writes and he says Sarah was 127 years old. Now you say, well, why would they do that? Well, I've met some ladies who didn't mind telling people their age if they thought they looked younger than what they were. And from what the stories of the Bible tells us, Sarah was a very attractive woman. Remember, not only did the Pharaoh was interested in her, also Abimelech was interested in her. So she probably looked pretty good for her age. So she was probably one of those ladies, I don't mind anybody knowing how old I am. I'm 100 years old. If you look like you're 50 and you're 100, you probably wouldn't mind people knowing. So here in verse number 1, this is where God reveals unto us the age of Sarah when she passes away. She lived a good, long life. Her and Abraham, to our knowledge, was married for over 70 years. Not sure exactly when he took her as a wife in that exact year, but we know it was at least from the journeys we've been on over 70 years. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, and the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. We see that Abraham here is weeping for his wife, the loss of his wife. And after he weeps, it says in verse number 3, Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and sojourner with you. He gives a testimony here. They're watching him weep. They're watching him as he getting ready to bury his wife, his beloved wife. He remembers and responds to them, says, look, I'm nothing but a stranger and sojourner amongst you. He says, give me a possession of a burying place. Now, this is interesting. He's asking for land, but back in Genesis chapter number 13, he was promised by God for this land, but he owns none of it now, and this is the only parcel of land that Abraham will own for himself in this earthly life. Remember, he was looking for a heavenly country. You keep on going. He says, give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, hear us, my lord. Remember, they have great respect for Abraham. He's not just him and his wife and just a few. There is hundreds, maybe over 1,000 different people inside his company here. It says, hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince. And we see what the unsaved people view and how they see Abraham. They see him as a mighty prince among us. And the choice of our sepulchers, bury thy dead. Of our sepulchers, bury thy dead. They're saying, look, you choose. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulcher. And this is showing how much respect they have for Abraham. But that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. Now, if you watch this and see how this is going on, people are treating one another with respect. We do not have to act like we're some type of barbarians. You see, even back there, they're thinking, well, this was caveman type time. No, they had they were able to treat one another for respect. They believed in different gods. You don't see them turning around doing all these things. You see that the bowing down of a sign of like respect in a tradition of that day and time. He was not bowing down to him in reverence of being a god, but instead just showing respect. And this is how we should deal with others. We see kindness here. I don't know. I see some Christians that don't treat one another with kindness. I don't see where that's right in the Bible. Jesus was probably one of the most kindest men that you would ever know. Now, when there was times when he had to tell people, had to tell them the truth to try to break around their stony hearts away, like to the Pharisees trying to reach them, sometimes he had to say some hard things. But you see, Jesus treated people with kindness. Abraham here is treating these men with respect. He is being treated for respect. And so we see here in this time, this day and age, they knew how to treat one another. I think if people came from that day and age and came and watched what goes on in society today, they would probably call us cavemen more than they would look at the people that were around here. Let's go to verse number 8. And he communed with them and saying, if it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and I entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zoar. So he's saying, look, this is the one I'm interested in. And that he may give me the cave at Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it to me for possession of a burying place amongst you. And now he's saying, look, okay, I want the field. This is the one I want. I'm willing to pay for it. Verse number 10, Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham and the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, nay, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein. I give it thee in the presence of the sons of my people. Give I it thee, bury thy dead. Now he's saying, okay, you can have it. He says, you don't have to pay me anything for it. But we see Abraham's response, and Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron and the audience of the people of the land. Now you might say, this sounds so much repetitious. Why is this? We're seeing how Abraham treats people. This is important. He's not going to receive anything from anybody else but from God. We saw that earlier. He's waiting for God to give him the land. He's not going to let anybody else give him the land. He's waiting on God's promises and God's power to give the land to his descendants. He does not want to have anybody say, that man made me rich. The same thing we saw when he dealt with the king of Sodom months ago. He says, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, my lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. Now, I don't know where the commentators and all the smart people of the Bible said that's a lot of money for the land. So if Ephron really didn't want to give him the land, he charges in full and actually overcharges Abraham here. But Abraham doesn't, you don't see him bickering and trying to fight with the price down. And you notice Ephron, after he says it, says, what is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, so he pays him, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was a Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave which therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of the city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre. The same is Hebron, the land of Canaan. Let's go ahead and just read that last verse. In the field and the cave that is therein, and made sure unto Abraham for a possession of the burying place by the sons of Heth. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing today on the message. Lord, we need to hear from you. Lord, I pray you take this message and, Lord, use it in many different ways. Lord, I pray you reach the person that does not know that they're on their way to heaven. Lord, I pray that you show them the reality of death and that we're all going to have to face it, and we all need to be prepared and ready to meet God someday. And Lord, I pray that you see Abraham's testimony. I pray that people understand that Abraham saw his life, and he said he was nothing more than a sojourner and a stranger in a land that you had promised him. And Lord, I pray that we see how we as Christians today are supposed to live a life that is different than those that are around us, and that we have that same testimony. But Lord, I pray that in the most powerful way, we see the trust that Abraham had in God and in his plans in bearing his wife and the promised land that you had already told him he was going to have someday. Lord, speak to people's hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Three things this morning, and underneath those, we each have a few things. The first thing is, we understand Abraham's tears. We understand Abraham's tears. We are told Abraham was married at least for over 70 years to this wife, and this kind of separation is part of everyone's life. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:27, and as it appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. He's saying that all mankind, we will all have to face death someday. Abraham has to face the death of Sarah, but not even to help us understand this, you know, we have to be ready for that. I have had the opportunity to be able to preach funerals. I've only had the opportunity to preach one family member's funeral, but there has been a lot of people in our church family, or those that I've known, or those that were part of our church that had family or friends that died. And, you know, death puts things just in perspective. Many times, you know, the things of this world just don't seem as important when you consider that someday we will meet God. So for just a minute today, bear with me as we leave Abraham just to think about death for a second. You know, Sarah died. That death's going to happen to all of us, even the good ones. Sarah was one of the good ones. Sarah's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. I know she messed up a few times, but God says that she had faith. And because of that faith, she was used and she was able to have a child at 90 years old. We're going to see death happens to the best and to the worst. We all have to face death someday. And the question is, are you ready to meet God? You know, you say, well, Pastor, death, that's something we all have to deal with. Why in the world would God make it that way? Well, see, God didn't intend it that way. Bible tells us in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. What the Bible teaches us is that because of Adam's sin in the garden, death has been passed down to all men. It says, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And the book of Genesis speaks of this. Often you'll read, as you're reading, this person lived this long and they died. This person lived this long and they died. This person lived this long and they died. I know those are genealogies and they're reminding us of something and they're teaching us according to the traditions and how we can space out the years. I get all that. But every time you hear the word, he died, the Holy Spirit is reminding us and telling us, look, you're going to die someday. The question is, are you going to be ready to meet God? Every time when I preach a funeral, almost every time to my remembrance, you might come to me and say, well, you never did that for this one. Well, almost every time that I preach a funeral, I always say, and try to do it respectfully, and because I always want to be respectful, I always say to him, I says, now, if this person could come back from the dead, I would say something like, well, you know, they would probably express their love, talk about how they're going to miss you. But I think their biggest concern that would be in their mind is the fact that you're ready to meet God. If you were going to die today, I don't care who it is, if they could come back, whether they would have been in hell or whether they would have been in heaven, after passing off from this world and going into eternity and seeing there is a heaven and seeing there is a hell, they would come back and they would say, make sure you're prepared to meet God. They wouldn't talk about all the little frilly things. They won't talk about, oh, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to be good. And he says, no, you need to make sure you're ready to meet God someday. Heaven is real. Hell is real. He said, where do you get that from? Well, first of all, you see that in the rich man when he died. He went to hell, the Bible says. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. And what did he do? He says, send Lazarus to my five brethren. He says, please have somebody go tell them about this horrible place. And you know what? I guess it's the truth. If we came back, if someone was able to come back from the dead, they would tell you to make sure you're ready to meet God someday. And here's the question is, are you ready to meet God? It's important that you're ready, because if you're not ready, you never know how long you're going to be here. Some people live to be in their teens. Some people live to be in their 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, whatever the year is, we will all have to face this. Sarah was blessed to be 127 years old, and I can almost say with confidence that no one in this room is going to make it to 127. Now, I could be wrong. Mr. Armstrong could prove us wrong. I'm probably not going to be around if somebody makes it to 127. But it's the truth is that we will all meet God someday, and we have to be ready for it. Abraham is, this is a sadness of separation. We all going to have to say goodbye. And there have been many people, even this year, that I cared for and I looked up to and I loved, that have gone. And I miss them. Sometimes I told you that I go around the room and I'll pray, and it's easy for me to remember because I can visualize where people sit, because you know all good Baptists have to sit in the exact same spot every week, right? And as I'm going around, Miss Patty says amen because nobody takes her spot on the front row, but there's more room up here if anybody wants to know. But as I go around, there are certain spots where I come around and I see people who used to be here and have passed away, and I and the Miss Virginias and the Miss Marys that used to sit on the back row, and I thank the Lord for them many times as I'm going around there, and the sadness of separation. And we're thankful the Bible teaches us this is not going to go on for all eternity. The Bible teaches us the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. It's going to be the last one, but someday it will be destroyed. Thank God the cruel messenger of death will be done away with forever. Revelation 21:4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Now that's in the future, that's way in the future, but we can remember this, and what it's applicable today is that we will all die someday. And I'm not trying to be morbid about things, but as a preacher, we got to put things in perspective. Are you ready to meet God? The Bible says you will meet God in judgment someday. The judgment seat of Christ as a believer for what you have done and the reasons why you've done it here, and you'll be judged off of what you had the opportunity to do. But if you're an unbeliever, have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you'll be stand before God in the great white throne judgment. And the only thing that will be told is whether or not your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name is not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, your soul will be doomed for all eternity into a horrible place called hell. And you say, this is truth. This is found in the Bible. And when we come across this, we see Sarah dies. You know, it is a sadness of separation, but we must realize we're all going to face that someday. This morning, are you prepared to meet God? Because the Bible says you can take steps in putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. See, God saw that we were all going to be sinners and headed to a horrible place called hell. His Son came down to this world and died on the cross, and He paid our sin debt for us, so we do not have to pay for it ourselves in hell, but instead we can put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Because if you have not done that, you're not prepared to meet God. And no one is promised tomorrow. Be careful. Get that right. Get that right today. Don't keep on pushing it off. There's too many people who have pushed it off and never took advantage of this. Not only do you see the sadness of separation, but you see the sting of sorrow. And you look here in verse number 2. It says, "And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah, to weep for her." Now, when death entered into the home of Abraham, it broke his heart. The Bible says he mourned, he wept. These words means to wail, to shed tears. Respectively, talking about just emotionally, just mourning someone's death. This is a natural reaction. You know, some people might tell you that you should not weep over your dead, but you know, when somebody is stripped from your presence and you're never going to see them again until eternity, it's impossible not to weep at times. When someone is close to you, and it's impossible. And you think about it, Jesus wept. There's nothing wrong. I don't think there's anything unmanly about weeping. I think there's something that God has somehow created us, and He has given us this opportunity. You think about it. Sarah was the only one that could really understand what Abraham had gone through. As I remember, we said that she was in the Ur of Chaldees, and they were pagans. They worshipped the false gods, and they traveled, and they left her land. She's the only one that would have known those people back there. She's the only one that could say, oh, you remember Bobby, and you remember this person. They can remember. They both left their families. It was both a step of faith, and they come here, and then they lost their dad, and then we remember the stories. They went to Egypt, and we remember the stories of Abimelech. We remember the stories a lot. This woman was the only one that could really has lived through the things that Abraham has lived through. This was the person that he could confide in. This was his mate, and he could see his noble man. And remember, a mighty prince, a man who, man, just towers in faith above many of us. But you see him here, this white-haired man with this long flowing beard, stooping over the cold clay of his beloved wife, letting the tears just run unrestrained down his cheeks. Heaven had his most prized possession. And he missed her. You know, that is the sting of sorrow. And there are many people that do not know how to deal with that. But there is a strength of the saint. A strength of the saint. Say, what was his strength? See, Abraham knew that, yes, Sarah was gone now, but he was going to see her again someday. And see, as a believer, it is so much easier and better to deal with death. You know that someday you're going to be spending eternity in heaven, that even though death might be hard for those that are left behind, it's not something that's difficult for you, because the Bible says, it says, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. See, one day, Abraham knew he was going to join Sarah. This meant when the mourning period was over, he was going to move on with his life. God left him here. He had a plan and a purpose. And it's natural to mourn, but it's unnatural to mourn for too long. Sorrow or death is natural. But sorrow that does not end is unnatural. God has a purpose and a plan. I know some of you have lost your mates this year, or within the last year. And that is devastating. But the Bible is saying that is he has a plan and a purpose for you. You know, Abraham could get up, and it says here that he in verse number 4, he says, I am a stranger and a sojourner with my wife. And he says in verse number 3, and Abraham stood up from before his dead. It means he got up and began to do something. And he here is able to continue on living. Why is that? It's because he doesn't have the same sorrow as someone else does. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And there's been many a times when I've done a funeral and I've sat there next to somebody, and the person there may be crying and they're weeping and they're saying they didn't know God. They didn't believe in God. You know what? I can't offer them any hope. I can't offer them any hope for that person. There's nothing that can be done. They're eternally separated. But you know what? I can offer hope to that individual that's there. And say, look, that individual would want you to get right with God. That individual would want to make sure that you're prepared to meet God someday. See, Abraham had a different sorrow, a different hope. He didn't sorrow like other people who did not believe in God, did not know what the future was going to hold. He had hope that God would bring them back together someday in that heavenly country. And here is the important thing to remember when we talk about death. Death is not something that has to be conquered. Jesus Christ overconquered it already. The Bible says, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth to us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this was hard. This was tough for Abraham. He mourned her death. He wept over it. The tears went down his face. They went down his beard. But he had strength. Unlike any of these other heathen people didn't know, all these other people that did not believe in the one true God, they didn't have the same hope. And here as a believer today, when we see death and we face death, we got to look at it one way or another way, is that someday I'm going to spend eternity with heaven, with God in heaven. And that's why at the end of those verses, when it's talked about, oh, death, where is thy sting? It says, therefore, why? Because God, Jesus Christ, has already conquered death. We have victory through Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So what those verses are saying is because Christ has already conquered death, you have hope in the fact that someday you'll spend eternity with God. Now you need to be steadfast, you need to be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so we see, first of all, we understand Abraham's tears. Secondly, we hear Abraham's testimony. We hear Abraham's testimony. As I mentioned just a few minutes ago, death puts things in perspectives. I've sat with people and they said, many times I hear this testimony as they're getting ready to die. He says, boy, I wish I would have done more for God. I wish I would have been more faithful. I wish I would have studied more. I wish I would have told more people. I wish I would have been more of an example to my children or grandchildren. And then there's others that had this testimony, boy, I'm just thankful that God allowed me to do these things for him. Now, I did the best that I think God would want me to do, and they just are relishing in the fact that they get to meet their maker someday and that they're looking forward to meeting God. Death just has a way of putting things in perspective, and I know that facing the end of your life, there's many things that people think about. But when you lose a loved one, we need to be encouraged to do what's right and continue on. You know, there's people that have told me after their mom or dad died, you know what? They want me to come to church. They would want me to be here. You know, most of those people that said that, not here today. You know, they weren't interested in living for God and learning of God and serving God for God. They were, death just kind of put a new perspective on things. They said, I know I need to do this. And because of the death, it caused them to want to make a decision. And that's a good thing. But many times they don't follow through because they're not grounded in the truth. And why would you mention that? It's because death puts a perspective when we realize that we face death and that we all have to face death. It puts our lives in perspective. Abraham got something that most of us miss. Abraham got something that most of us miss. We see that in his testimony in verse number 4. He says, I am a stranger and sojourner with you. See, Abraham rises up from the dead and he says, I am a stranger and sojourner. He's saying that, hey, this is not my land. Now, God has already promised him this land, but he's saying to them, he said, look, amongst you, I'm not like you. I'm not like your family. I don't worship your gods. I don't do all these things. One preacher wrote this way, and I'd like to read it for a second. That Abraham's testimony says, I am a stranger and a sojourner. From the very first moment he had set foot in Canaan, he had maintained his pilgrim character. He was no snob. He entertained no disdain for his unsaved neighbors. He never once hinted that their land was really his land, and that by a divine decree. He was wise in testimony he held. He moved among his fellow men, quietly enjoying the Lord and holding aloof the entanglements of the affairs of this world. Always helpful, ever courteous and friendly, Abraham at the same time expected nothing from the unsaved people. No favors, no concessions, no special respect. The principles of his life of faith were as far removed from the principles of the animated men like the king of Sodom and Abimelech as night is from day. Yet Abraham never intruded his beliefs, never insisted on his rights, never expected anything from the unsaved. If he bought something, he paid in cash and in full. He was in the world, but he was not of the world. He was a sojourner and a stranger. Lot might have become impatient at Abraham's otherworldly ideas, but the patriarch himself was content to wait upon God and to let God work out all things according to his good work and his perfect and acceptable will. It was Abraham's heavenly wisdom that enabled him to take such a detached view of earthly things. I am a stranger and a sojourner with you, was his testimony. You know, you ever been to a place where you get kind of felt out of place? I don't know about you, but I have. Hopefully it's not here at church. Hopefully you feel welcome at church. But I've been to places where I've gone in and I'm like, this is not for me. Let's get out of here as quick as we can. And here is what Abraham is saying amongst them. He's, look, I'm a stranger among you. I don't worship the same gods. I don't have the same customs. I understand that my life, I've accepted this. He raises up from his dead. He looks around. He has no possession. He has no bearing, no land to bury his own wife. He looks to me. He gives this testimony. I am a stranger and a sojourner in this land. He's saying, look, I'm different than you. I understand that I'm different than you. You think about the word a stranger, the description of a stranger. A stranger is a person who finds himself in a culture and a society to which he does not naturally belong. He feels ill, at ease in that company, alien to it, rejected by it. He knows that no matter how friendly he may be, he does not really belong. He is a stranger. His heart turns longingly towards home. That was how Abraham felt in Canaan, and how Jesus felt in this world, and how we should feel in this world also. This world is not our home. This world is not our home as believers. Someday we should be looking forward to that heavenly home. And if we become strangely acting like we belong here in this world, there's a problem. We're not supposed to feel at home in this world. We're not supposed to feel at home with the entertainment that they have today. We're not supposed to feel welcome and at home in this, all the different things that are going on in society. Most of society is pushing you anti-God, away from God, against God. What they preach and teach through their TV shows and what they preach and teach through their books and through their magazines, they're preaching us away from God. We shouldn't be comfortable with that. That should be strange to us. We should not want to be grabbing on and trying to fit in and see where we can focus at and say, okay, I want to feel at home. No, there are places in the Bible, it talks about us being strangers and pilgrims, that we have a journey and we're headed on this journey. We're a stranger in this world, and sometimes people are just not going to understand. If you want to live you want to live the way the Bible says, people are going to look at you like you're weird. Sometimes people are going to laugh at you when you go up and you say, I don't think you should do this because the Bible says that you're going to be misunderstood. When you say, I'm going to go to church four times a week, you're going to be misunderstood. When you say, I'm going to give to the church because God tells you to, you're going to be misunderstood. When you try to get a track out and witness to somebody, you're going to be misunderstood. Why is that? It's because you're a stranger in this world. This is not your home. I agree. I know what you're saying. Well, I feel comfortable at church. I feel good in my home. I get that. I'm talking about the world system. The world's getting farther and farther and farther away from God, and the Christians and the churches today are falling right after it, and they're becoming more and more worldly because they want to be just like the world. That's not what the Bible teaches us. That's not what Abraham is looking at perspective of death, stands up from amongst the dead, amongst his dead, and says, look, I am a stranger in this world. I am a sojourner in this world. And that's the problem. We should not feel comfortable in this world when this world is going away from God. Second thing is, not only do you see the description of a stranger, we see the description of a sojourner also. The description of sojourner. You know, a sojourner is a person that has a temporary residence. One who is only staying for a little while. His citizenship, and a home are somewhere else. He's telling these men, he's like, I'm just traveling through. He is traveling for a while in these parts and then he is going home. This is Abraham's attitude towards Canaan. Yes, Canaan. Every stick and stone was his. He could smile at the king of Sodom's gestures. He could smile at Abimelech while he's trying to gesture back and forth and posture for land. But they did not realize that their houses and their lands God had already promised to them and that he was someday going to own them. You know what? He wasn't interested in it. He was interested in that future home. The home that he had his eyes focused on. The Sarah had put all this full focus once again back on what the future held for him. A sojourner. I don't know about you, but I enjoy going home and to my home in Elkton, Maryland. I say my home because that's where I was born. I spent almost all my 29 years before I came here. And I enjoy going there, but every time I go, you know what? I'm always ready to get back home to North Carolina. I don't know why. I enjoy seeing my brother, one of my best friends. I enjoy seeing my younger brother. I enjoy seeing my parents and my grandmother. I enjoy the time there. I enjoy the friend and fellowship. But you know what? North Carolina is my home now. This is where my heart's at. And even though I enjoy going back, I'm just there for a little while. And I'm heading back to where I'm supposed to be. And you know, when I'm there, my mind and my heart, you know where it's at? It's with you that are sick. And I'm wondering how the church is doing. I'm wondering how, if I miss a Wednesday night church service, I'm praying for the church service. I'm sitting in my own church service, wherever that's at. I'm going to church wherever, because on Wednesday night I think you should be in church. And I'm going to church Wednesday night, but you know during church service, during our prayer time, you know what I'm praying for? I'm praying for here, because this is my home. You know, that's where my heart is. You know what Abraham's saying here? He says, you got all this land. He's saying to these sons of Heth and all these, you got all these possessions, all these lands. He says, I'm nothing to go traveling through. And that's what we need to understand. Here as believers today, Abraham teaches us something. He gets something most of us do not get. He says, look, I am a stranger and I'm a sojourner in this world. I do not have to act like the world. I do not have to look like the world. I do not have to be like the world. I can be of the world, but not, I can be in the world, but not of the world. He says, I'm just passing through. Take your Bibles here real quick and go to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11 puts us a really interesting way. And it talks about Abraham. And in this story, it speaks how Abraham's mindset. And this is the third point. Not only did we understand Abraham's tears, and not only did we hear Abraham's testimony, but we see Abraham's trust. We see Abraham's trust here in Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 8 is where we're going to start. And you come to this question, Pastor, you're making a big deal out of this. What's the big deal where Abraham buried Sarah? Well, it doesn't mention anywhere else that Abraham had buried the dead. You think of the hundreds of people that worked for him. Somebody had to die sooner or later. Somebody had to happen to them, but this was his wife. This is a place where he wanted to be buried there too. See, Abraham's trust is seen where he buried Sarah. He could have taken her somewhere else to be buried, but he didn't. He buried here because this was the promised land. This was his hope for the future. He knew that his family would inherit this land, and not only would he be buried there, but his son would be buried there, his son's wife, his grandson would be buried there, at least one of his grandson's wife. This was his promised land. So when he's saying, look, I'm willing to give out 400 shekels of silver to pay for this land, an overpriced, because I know that someday my family is going to possess this land. I believe in God's promises. I believe in God's plan. I'm going to buy this because I know that someday this is going to be mine anyway. This is going to be my possession. This is why Joseph carried Jacob's bone, carried his dead body back to this tomb. This was important to them. The burying of an individual is important in that day and time. And Abraham wanted to be done right. Abraham wanted to be buried with his wife. Abraham wanted things to be done. But you see his trust. Look what it says here in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look in verse number 8. The Bible says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place, remember, he left his homeland, which he should, after receive for an inheritance, obey. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. I love that. He was willing to go, even though God did not tell him where he was going. And he got this word sojourn again. By faith, he sojourned. He's talking about traveling in the land of promise as in a strange country. Now, once again, this was his promised land, but God had not given it to him yet. He was just journeying it through, dwelling in tabernacles of Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked, now verse number 10, this is why he can say, I'm a stranger, I'm a sojourner. He's not satisfying with the things of this world. Faith takes us out of this world and puts our eyes on God. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He wasn't satisfied with the things of this world. He says, I'm living my life, looking at that city, looking at that reward, looking at that goal. Abraham's trust is here because he has faith in God's promises. And when he bought this land, he was saying, I know God is going to give me this land as he promises. And keep on going. Verse number 11 speaks a little bit about Sarah. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky and the multitude as the sands which is by the seashore, innumerable. Verse 13. Now here's another key part to help us understand this. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but have seen them afar off. Now, what the Bible is saying there is Abraham saw the promises afar off. They were moved by these promises. They died in faith, believing that God was going to answer these promises. And look what it says next. And were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This is our purpose and plan. Abraham's trust is in God. Abraham's trust is what God is going to provide for him in the future. And he says, look, this world is not my home. This is not my focus. That someday I will get what God has promised me. And I'm going to live a life. And Abraham can stand up from his dead and say, I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to keep on serving. I'm going to keep on working, because this is not my end. My happiness is not found here. My happiness is not found with these possessions. I am a pilgrim and a stranger on a voyage and on a journey that God has called me on. Verse 14, For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Now he says, that's what I'm mindful of. In verse 15, and truly they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out. They might have had opportunity to have returned. See, Abraham could have had his mind back on the Ur of Chaldees. You know what would have happened if Abraham's mind was back in the Ur of Chaldees? When Abraham had that famine and they got scared and they went back to Egypt, you know what they could have done? They could have went right back to the Ur of Chaldees. They didn't do that. Why? Because his mind wasn't back there anymore. It wasn't back in the world anymore. You know what his mind was? It's focused on that country. Look what it says in verse 16. But now they desire a better country. That's what they're looking for. It's a better country. They're not looking for the things that they left. And so many times when we get saved and we get right with God, our hearts are so much desiring of the things that are back in the world that we used to live in. And we used to live for ourselves, and we used to live wickedly. We used to not care what anybody would say, what anybody would, once you get right with God and get saved, you know what? You're looking for a better country someday in the future. And it says that is a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Abraham has faith in the promises of God because of the fact he buys this plot or this cave. We see he has trust in the plan of God. You know, Abraham knew that his descendants were going to be there someday. Abraham does not try to hurry it up. You know, the minute details of this purchase are recorded to emphasize the fact that though the whole land was Abraham's by divine gift, he would not enter into possessions till God's time was come. He knows it was going to be a gift, but he was waiting for God to work out the plans. And we may be sure of certain blessings and of God's safekeeping, but till we withheld till the moment till God provides them for us, we must remember that God has everything in control. And he also has faith in the power of God. Can you imagine you're sitting there and you're seeing your dead wife there, someone who you've loved for over 70 years. They have faith in the power of God, that God's going to raise him up, that God is going to do what he needs to do, that God is able to do all things. We most of us know the Bible. Most of us know that it says that the Christians are going to win in the end, that Christ is coming back, and we praise the Lord for all those things. But do we have the powers to believe that? But do we have are we persuaded to believe that such thing? And the Bible says that they were persuaded by the promises and the way they lived their lives. So let's close this up. Abraham has to say goodbye to Sarah. That's a reality. If you died today, do you know that you're going to go to heaven? If not, in just a few minutes, we're going to have an invitation. Let me encourage you to come forward. I'll be standing down there. I'll be glad to have somebody take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven. But secondly, what type of testimony do you have? Oh, Pastor, everybody likes me. That's not the question I'm asking. Oh, Pastor, I fit in real well. No, that's not the question. What type of testimony do you have about God? Our testimony that we have about God, and once again, there's nothing wrong with having friends and having acquaintances. There's nothing wrong with enjoying some of the things of this world. But we need to look at this world as a temporary spot. I'm not buying a house in Elkton because I'm not living there. I'm not buying something down there because I'm not sending my mail there because I'm not going to stay there. I'm not putting all my hopes and dreams and who's running in the local Elkton elections because I'm not going to be there. I'm not going to do work for that. Why? Because it's not my home. Now, I might do improvements to the parsonage, or I might do things, buy some type of a membership for something that's around here locally. But I'm not going to do that for things in Elkton. Why is that? Because that's not my home. Why do we care so much about this world when we're only going to be here for 70, 80, or 90 years? Why are we so worried about fitting in? Abraham stands up from these men. And these men didn't scoff at him. What did these men say about Abraham? You're a mighty prince among us. These men didn't say, man, that guy's some weirdo. That's some creepy guy. He worships this other god. He offer sacrifices. No, they respected him. They looked up to him. They thought he was a mighty prince because he stood and believed in the one true God. He was real. And I tell you, people may respect you, they may not, but your testimony is more important than anything else. Now, this king of Sodom probably laughed the whole way home thinking, boy, yes, I got all my stuff back. And Abraham was a fool for not taking it. But Abraham was the one that communed with God. Abraham was the one that had that testimony. So we see Abraham's testimony. We see Abraham's trust. He had faith in God. He trusted God to work out all the details. He didn't take the son of Heth's land for nothing. He says, no, I'm not going to receive anything from you. I'm going to let God provide it. I'm going to let God work out the details and God work out the plans. And I believe he has the power to do it. What in your life today are you not trusting in God for? See, Abraham was a sojourner and a stranger in this land. He said, I know who I am. This is my testimony. I'm not worried about it. I am a pilgrim and a stranger in this land. I'm just heading through. I just want a place to bury my wife. He says, the things around here, they don't affect me. This is what's important to me. And he's looking for that heavenly country. Maybe we need to take our eyes off the things of this world. Began looking up to those things in the future. Maybe we need to be looking for what God has planned for us. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.